Last several weeks, I've been sharing with you on subject centered around the call of God. We talked a little bit about Abraham's call, the significance of that, when God calls to us, and then we shared a little bit on getting what we need from the Lord, and how when we respond to the call of God, it opens up to us a whole new world. How many have found that true? When you gave your heart to the Lord, it's as if a whole new world opened up to you. It's a world that you didn't even know existed. You might have heard about it. You might have heard people, preachers on the radio or on the TV, but yet you didn't really know the significance of it. It was just words. Perhaps to you was just supposition or maybe a nice idea, but when you actually gave your heart to God and you received Jesus Christ into your life, it's like your eyes were opened. It's almost like that road to Damascus experience with the Apostle Paul, where the scales, you know, when he was struck blind and then the scales later on were removed, and he saw clearly things that God wanted him to see. God revealed things to him. And so there's a whole world that awaits every man, woman, and child that surrenders their life to God. It's a world that you will not know until you bow your knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you ask Jesus Christ into your life. But when you do that, in a moment of time, God does something very special in your life. And he gives you sight, spiritual sight and insight. And that whole new world just bursts forth before you and you begin to see things differently. That's a wonderful thing. It's not something that's, so mysterious and kind of, subjective knowledge. It's something that God wants for everyone to experience, this new world, this life experience, a realization of who you are, where you're headed, what lies ahead. And this morning I just want to rehearse with you a very basic truth from God's Word. I was thinking of this illustration because every time I see this in this film, which is one of my favorite films of all time, I think of the spiritual implications. You perhaps have seen the movie The Christmas Carol. And there's some really great scenes in that movie, especially the old movies that came out. You know, the black and white, not the late ones. I mean, the late ones, they're okay, but I remember as a child around Christmas time, they would always play that film. And when I was a child, there were two or three different versions of it, or actors, depending on which version you saw. And my mom, she had her favorite one. She told me which actor she liked to see. And I developed a fondness for one particular actor and the way he portrayed it. And it's that scene where there's a man in bedclothes in a bed and all of a sudden he hears this noise that awakens him out of a sleep. And it's the dragging of chains on the floor. And through the door comes this apparition, this ghost. And it's none other than Jacob Marley, an early colleague of his in business. They were in business together. But it's Marley as he's never seen him before, because he is wrapped with these huge chains that he's dragging. And he has still the death cloth wrapped around his head. It's quite a scene. Frightening. And you see those chains, and in that moment, Ebenezer Scrooge asks, "What in the world? What are those chains?" And he begins to tell him, Jacob begins to tell him what those chains were. It's all those things that he did in life. Oh, they were considered perhaps shrewd businessmen together. But all of those things, those misdeeds that were done in the process of making a living and getting ahead and making sure they were successful, all of those things, those sins against mankind, so to speak, that now were wrapped around him, symbolic of what he was bearing now in the hereafter. And the warning comes to Ebenezer. That scene reminds me of something I'd like to share with you today. I'd like to speak on the subject of the accounting, the accounting. Proverbs 15:3 says this: "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." I wonder how many people, if you were just to go out on the streets and stop them and ask them a question, something like this: "Do you think God sees everything you do? Does God know everything you do? Does he see everything you do? Or is he kind of disinterested?" It might be interesting for you to hear what the response might be. I can never understand when someone says, "Oh, I believe God sees everything." And yet they will persist in a lifestyle that is anything but God-honoring. What does that mean? To say that you are living your life in such a way that it violates the principles of God, and you know at the same time that you're violating the principles of God, there's a holy God in heaven who sees everything you're doing, hears every word you speak. It's as if it's all being recorded in the annals of time, in the great eternal annals of God, that he's recording all of this down. And you say, "Yes, I believe God sees and hears everything," and yet the individual still persists in those things that are wrong and unrighteous and unholy. Somehow there seems to be a disconnect. It's as if, well, yeah, God sees, but so what? It's clear from the beginning, if you are to read this book, God's Holy Word, there's something very clear that's here, and that is that not only has God spoken, and we've been talking about the eternal Word of God, the importance of the eternal Word of God, and these last several weeks, but also this principle comes shining through, and that is that God not only has spoken, but there is a day of accounting. The accounting. It's an inescapable truth. God sees all. He takes notice of everyone's behavior. But there does come a day when we must acknowledge who we are and give account of our lives. I want to just share three simple points. First of all, God specifies that we must give account to others. We must give account to others. 1 Peter, the third chapter. If you turn there, I'm going to read several verses from 1 Peter chapter 3. An accounting that is given to others. This is something in the here and now. This is something for every child of God, for everyone who is a believer in Christ, for everyone who wants to serve the Lord, for everyone who calls himself a Christian. There is an accounting that we give to others. Notice what is stated here in 1 Peter 3, beginning with verse 8. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. You know, it's easy, let me just interject here, it's easy when someone insults you or disses you, that what's your reaction? You're not going to take it. You're going to diss him back or you're going to insult them back. It's amazing. You would be surprised how many murders in America occur simply because somebody dissed someone else. Simply because somebody either looked a certain way. People have been killed over just looking supposedly the wrong way at someone, and then a knife comes out or a gun comes out, and before you know it, a life is taken. And the reason given, why did you take that life? People are so quick to react. Well, because, you know, because the way they looked at me, or because of what they said. The pride of one's heart to think that there's a violation of their person and because of what someone else says or what someone else does. And they're going to defend themselves in such a way that they would take violent force, deadly force against another person. And every year there are hundreds of lives that are taken, perhaps thousands, who knows, only God knows, over things like that. Don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let me just say this. A lot of folk could stay out of trouble if they would just harness their tongue. Think about it a moment. If they would just learn to control their tongue, think of all the harm that could be avoided. Sometimes they say, oh, words, they're just words, you know, and they don't hurt anything. Makes no difference how you view it. The fact of the matter is that because of what has been said oftentimes has started a chain of events that have led to nothing but heartache and despair. So it says here, good advice for anybody, but certainly for the child of God, don't return evil for evil, insult for insult, but give a blessing. You're called for that purpose. Let him who means to love life and see good days, you want things to go well, in other words, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Be careful what you say. Notice verse 11, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, in other words, you're doing good things and people despise you, because you're doing good things. You know, there are people like that. There are people that don't like you simply because you're doing good things. And they resent that. And maybe your doing good actually points up the need that they have in their life. It's like a mirror. You know, you look in the mirror and you see good in someone else's life. And you see what your life is like. And your life doesn't measure up. And so you take offense at that. So it's possible to suffer for doing things that are good. Even if that happens, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Notice this next phrase in 1 Peter 3:15. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, you're giving an account for the hope that is in you. You're giving an account to someone else. You need to be ready to do that. Why is it you live the way you do? Why is it you go to that church? Why is it you always want to be in church on Sunday? Why is it? What's the big deal? What's the big deal? What's so special about that? Why is it that you don't drink? Why is it you don't drink? What's the big deal about that? Why is it that you take offense if someone uses curse words and think why is it that you don't attend some of the places that that your friends like to attend? Or why is it? Why is it that you feel so strongly about a person following Jesus Christ? What's that all about? You need to give an answer. There's an accounting that has to be done. And one of the best ways you do it, we call it a testimony. It's your testimony. I've talked to you before about this, is that you just tell them how you came to the Lord, why it is you are the person you are today. You're not perfect. None of us are perfect in the sense that we never make mistakes. But there's a reason why we are what we are today. And the reason is we met Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes into a life, things aren't the same anymore. Thank God. Right? Thank God for that. Thank God that he really does what he says he's going to do. Wouldn't it be terrible if the Bible says all these things would happen and then you come and you kneel before the Lord and you say, Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I want to serve you. And then you get up and you left and nothing really happened in your life. You didn't sense any difference and you just had the same old problems and there was nothing there to help you get over it. And it was as if, you know, you're right back in the same old mess that you were before. And wouldn't it be terrible if there really was nothing? You see, that's the problem with false religions. They'll promise you everything and they'll show you how to get there. They'll have a certain routine to get there. But in the end, they never are able to secure the peace of mind that's promised. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can answer those questions. Only Jesus can take you from a place where you're struggling with habits that have you bound, where you're struggling with things that are demeaning in your life, where you don't even feel good about yourself when you look in the mirror. Only God can take you from there to be a man or a woman of God, where you feel clean inside when you get up in the morning, where you have no regrets because of the night before, where you have a song in your heart and you have joy there because you know that all is well with your soul. No matter what happens to you, you know everything's okay because Jesus has made all the difference in the world. And so you can give an account to others. And when they say, why are you the way you are? Every one of you should have an answer. You say, well, I'm a Christian because, or I serve the Lord because. This is why. You ought to have that nailed down pat. And that's one way the world hears about God. That's one way the world hears about Jesus. It's because of the change that is taking place in your life, and then you communicate that to somebody else. You say, what causes a church to grow? That's a basic reason for the cause of church growth. The basic reason why churches grow is because somebody has shared with another person what God has done for them. So be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, in other words, people are saying things about you that aren't true, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing what's right. In other words, because, you know, the scripture does say, for the godly shall suffer persecution. You know that? Do you know that? Right. Oh, I thought serving Christ meant that I'd never have any hassles anymore. That's not the way it works. If you're serving God, somewhere along the line, you may suffer for the cause of Christ. It's just part of it. It's just, you know. So don't ever look at some adversity you're facing and say, God, what gives? How come you failed me here? Where are you when I need you? Sometimes you're going to go through suffering. What you need to know is that the strength of the Lord and the grace of God is greater. Well, we give an account to others. Something else here, and that is that we all give an account to God. And this you see from the beginning of in Genesis, when you there's an accounting that's given. Isn't it interesting? In the garden, there was an accounting Adam and Eve had to give to God right in the beginning. What you been doing? What have you done? What's going on? And after the fall, that's the last thing they wanted to do, was give an account. Because that's the way it is. We don't like, when we're on the wrong side, we don't want to give an account. When you're on the right side, there's nothing that'll stop you. Oh, you'll volunteer information because you know you're in the right. We must give an account to God. Romans 14:10 says this, "But you, why do you judge your brother, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all shall stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then," Romans 14:12, "so then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." So we give account to others. There are times when that happens. But it says that everybody, every person, not just people who are saved, not just the unsaved, but every person will stand before God one day. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. And we'll all give account. And some of us are very concerned about what's happening in the world today. And we see the despicable things that are being done by some folks to others in various lands. Overseas, not just here in America, but overseas. And we see these things done. And we say, "Dear Lord, what's happening?" You can be assured of this. There is an accounting that's going to take place. There is an accounting. And the God of the universe, the holy and righteous one, will have everyone stand before him, everyone that's ever lived, and they will give an account. Some will say, "Oh, I thought I did this in your name. I thought I did this in the name of God." And they'll hear those words, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Never knew you. It's a day of accounting. It's a day of reckoning that is coming. And you're going to face it just like I'm going to face it. We're all going to face that reckoning of God, that day of accounting before God, when he will face us one day, and then we will have to decide in our hearts, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Few moments of pleasure, few years of self-indulgence, times when I could have done other than what I did, times when I kind of cast off those things that God was trying to show me and tell me, and was it worth it? Facing eternity, where time has no significance, was it worth it? It says, "So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let me just move on to this. And not only do we give account to others as Christians, we give account to God, but also the great truth of God's word is that sinners must give account to God. Sinners must give account. The old excuse, "Well, that may be the way you believe, I just don't believe that way." That's not going to cut it. "Oh, that's just the way, that's just your idea. That's the way you see things, but I don't really believe that's true. Or I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way." That's fine if you don't see it that way, but it has absolutely no effect on God. And the fact is, his word, it's eternal. When God speaks, it's not just etched in stone. It is eternal. Even stone, over a period of time, can be damaged by the elements to the point where it's hard to read. Just visit some of the old graveyards that we have here in New England. We have some of the oldest graveyards in the country, in our country, because we're a fairly young nation. But there are some of them you're trying to make out, what does it say? It says, "Oh man, this is in stone," and yet look at it, you can hardly read it. Let me tell you this. God's word is not etched in stone. It is etched in eternity. It endures forever. The tablet of God is eternal. So what God has spoken, that will come to pass. And the scripture does say this in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, "Therefore, since," beginning with verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and that they malign you. Notice this. What it's saying is that once you give your heart to the Lord, those in the world, they're amazed. They're why aren't you running with us? What I mentioned earlier. It says, but, and here's in verse 5, it says this, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Who? They, the sinner, shall give account to whom? God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Giving an account. Well, I take you back to that scene. There's Jacob Marley, wrapped in chains. And there's Ebenezer Scrooge, just frightened, almost to death. And the noise that goes along whenever he says something that Jacob doesn't agree with, and he screams out, and Ebenezer runs for the covers and hides his head. And I mean, it's quite a scene. But the good news, there's light at the end of the tunnel. And I take you to another scene later on in the movie, in the story. And that's when he has this change of heart after the last angel comes, or the Christmas messenger comes, the messenger, the Christmas future. And Christmas future, he has this change of heart. Change of heart. And I, every time I see it, I smile, I laugh. This one version of it, when Ebenezer Scrooge wakes up and realizes that he's okay. He starts feeling himself like this. I'm here. See, he looks, what day is it? Oh, I haven't missed it. And he goes, and the lady comes in that waits on him in his house, and he scares her to death. She thinks he's gone nuts. He gives her a kiss. She runs down the stairs. He goes. He flips upside down on a chair, and he throws open the window. And the whole scene is just one of joy. It's a great scene. And every time I see that again, I think, what a difference! What a contrast! The chains of Marley and the exuberant joy of a Scrooge that has been redeemed in a sense. He's been changed by the events that have taken place. The interesting thing is, if you listen to the narration at the end of that film, it goes on to talk about the future of Ebenezer Scrooge and how he was remembered. One encounter like that turn things around. He could have been remembered as a mean, miserly old wretch that everybody hated because he always gouged them and charged them extra high interest and had no compassion on the poor. That's the way he could have been remembered. But the movie goes on to say he lived out in good years before him. A man well loved in the community, doing good and acts of charity throughout. That's the way he was remembered. What does that story tell us? Well, there are many things you could glean from that wonderful novel. But I believe this is one of the messages, and that is that it's never too late. It's never too late for God. It's never too late for you. And you can see things turn around in a moment, no matter what has happened. I see from time to time those who, when they face an accounting, sometimes it's in a court of law, and the verdict comes through, and they are judged because of the deeds they have done. And then they regret what's happened in their lives and their sentence. And some feel at that point, that's it. It's no use. It's too late. I want you to know that regardless of what the judgment is of man, in God's sight, it's never too late. No matter what you've done, no matter what you are doing, you can experience a change that will see you not only through this life, but will see you on into eternity, the eternity that you and I face. Never too late. That's the good news. God knows your heart. He always has known your heart. And He will reckon your prayer of contrition for salvation as righteousness in the day of accounting when all is revealed. It's never too late. What kind of an accounting would it be for you? Just stop. Say time just froze for a moment. Here we are. You couldn't change anything up to this point. Couldn't go back and redo. And you're just now looking at your life. What does God see? What would God say? It's never too late. What is the response when faced with the way things are? Do we look at how things might be or how things could be? Do we see that ray of hope that tells us that on that day of accounting, things are going to be okay because I choose God from this moment on. It's a sobering thought for those who find themselves in a chaotic world where values seem to change. There's so many say it's not so much what you think is right or wrong. Everything is kind of subject to personal interpretation now. In this world where people are trying to create their own system of righteousness, God's law still stands. His righteousness prevails. The accounting that all of us have to each other and to Him stands. My prayer is that all of us will say, Lord, I want to live my life in such a way that I have no fear of what tomorrow holds. When things are right between you and God, everything then is right. Things are right with the world. Things are right with people. No matter what your experience, things are just right when they're right between you and God. The accounting. Where do you stand? My prayer is that you have sealed your eternal place in heaven with that commitment, that moment in time when you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and change things. Change what is now into what you want them to be in my future. Lord, cleanse me with your precious blood, that I might walk in faith, that I might be accountable to you, that I might be justified by your grace, saved by your precious blood, standing in that place where you want me to be, facing this future of uncertainty for many, but with faith and bright hope for my life and for the people of God, and for your kingdom. Oh God, let that happen in my life. Let that change for righteousness' sake take place. Would you bow your hearts in prayer? You might be here this morning. You say, Pastor, why, I know the Lord, I'm serving God, and that's great. So I'm not talking to you specifically. But there might be somebody else here who would say, you know, preacher, I feel something in my soul, my spirit today kind of stirring. You've been talking about that accounting, and I have to say that I haven't really given close thought to that. And there are some things that I know God has been challenging me on and wants me to change, but I haven't really been quick to do it. But this morning I feel that God wants me to make a change. He wants me to turn to Him. He wants me to confess and just give up some of those things and say, Lord, take it out of my life. I really do want to serve You because I want to face the Lord with a clean heart and a clean soul, knowing on that day of accounting, everything is okay. If there's anyone that feels they want to make that commitment, and just slip your hand up. I'll know what you mean. You're doing it to the Lord. Amen. Yes. Yes. God's speaking to you right now, reminding you how important it is. Anyone else, just quickly before I conclude in prayer, join those that raise their hands. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I want you to also make that commitment in this place. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you just sense that. God's trying to get a hold of your attention. It's a warning, so to speak, that God sends our way every now and then. Just saying, you need to be mindful of this. You need to be mindful of this, and you've heard the warning of the Lord. And today, you want to follow and obey. I want to pray for you right now. And you pray. As I pray, you ask the Lord. You surrender to Him. Jesus, we love You. We thank You for Your word. This whole question of an accounting, there's so many people that are living their lives as if there's nothing to fear for tomorrow. There's no consequence to the way they're living their life. And everyone can kind of define their own sense of eternity and what it's all about. And for some, they feel like everybody's eventually going to be in heaven if there is a heaven. And Lord, this morning we're reminded that Your word declares from cover to cover, it tells us that there is a day coming, that there is an accounting that's going to take place, and that our lives have to measure up, and they can only measure up if we surrender to the Lord. That's the only way it can happen. And so this morning I pray for those that are here that feel an urgency in their heart. They know what's going on. They sense a need. There's some, perhaps, area, might be Christian, these are not necessarily unsaved folks, but people that love You and want to serve You, but there's just been something they've been negligent of, and God's, You've been speaking to them about it, and this morning You've brought them face to face with what You've been dealing with them. And now they say, Lord, they hear what You're saying, and they want to be obedient to You. In the name of Jesus, I pray for them. Oh God, bring the healing and the cleansing from heaven right now. Every searching soul, every longing heart, may they feel Your presence. It's never too late, oh God, it's never too late to turn to You. And so we turn our hearts to You collectively as a congregation. We turn our hearts to You this morning, oh God. And we say, oh Lord, again, refresh us. Refresh us, O Lord, with Your presence. Help us, Lord, to be accountable to others as You call us to be with our testimony and our witness, to have a word, an appropriate word when the opportunity arises. Help us, Lord, to be accountable to You, O God, every day of our lives. And Lord, help us to warn those that don't know You that there is a day of accountability coming that all will face. Jesus, help us in our walk with You. May You be glorified through our lives. I pray in Your name. Amen. Praise God. Stand with me, if you will, please. reminder of this evening's activities, and want to encourage you to come and be a part of them. Let's remember also the various announcements that we've shared earlier in the service, and let's be praying for our church as we enter these fall months. Our school will be starting shortly. Let's remember those who are associated with, affiliated with Sunshine, the Ministry of Sunshine. And let's be praying for the teachers that are getting geared up, ready to go. And let's just pray for a wind of refreshing to sweep across the congregation in these days. I believe God wants to do great things through His people. And sometimes the obstacles we face, they're not the obstacles we see. They're the obstacles that are in the unseen realm. And I pray that God will raise up intercessors, people that they feel the need and sense the need for intercessory prayer, to believe God, to break down walls of resistance, that we might see revival as we've never seen it before. It's only going to happen through prayer. I mentioned tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to focus on that. I think we need to start doing that more and provide a time for us just to gather and share and pray for various needs and believe God that God's going to do some great things. Some of you have experienced already in the last several months miracles of one sort or another that you've been praying about, and we need to thank God for that and realize that just as He's met us in the past, He's gonna see us through those things that we yet face individually and as a church. So let's believe for God's divine favor. And again, tonight, 6 o'clock, we have family ministries. Thank you, Lord, for Your goodness and faithfulness. We appreciate the fact that we can count on You. Every time we call upon your name, You've never failed us and You will never fail us. Now as we leave to go to our homes, I ask that the grace and peace and love of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be with us until we gather together again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
Inside, then I thought that